Good afternoon, everyone. Here we are again. Seems like we never leave this place. But that's okay. I hope it's okay. I had told you yesterday that I owed you 1 minute. You didn't forget that, did you? You've remembered that all night, all morning. Can't get it out of your head. He's got to end by 2:29 because he promised 1 minute back. But you know, they really blew it this morning for us when they said we have to be around till 2:45 and go out in the courtyard, and then the English and the Chinese and everybody is going to do something fun. I thought to myself, how could it be more fun than what we do in here? Why do you go out there to have fun? We're having a lot of fun right here, so we should just invite the Chinese people in to have fun. But we'll do what they tell us because we're obedient. And at 2:45, we have to go outside. So if we end at 2:29, it's the big deal. We can end at 2:35. Still get out there in time. We got no place to go. I'm not going to try to bore you to death or kill you. I trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts. I trust that He'll help us. That's our desire, of course. I'm glad for what we've been singing and the way the Lord has drawn near to us. Can you tell that? Can you sense that when you're worshiping the Lord and we're singing together and opening our hearts and telling the Lord that He's all that we want, He's our heart's desire, and the greatest thing that we can think of is to just know Him better, to serve and to love Him. He comes to us. He sees that desire that's in our hearts. There's a verse in the book of Malachi that I think of sometimes. Especially do I think of it when we're at church. You know, in our church we have a meeting on Sunday morning, Sunday school, then a meeting Sunday morning, then we have another meeting Sunday night, then we have a prayer meeting Monday night, and we have a prayer meeting Tuesday morning, and we have a Bible study Wednesday night. And on Friday night, we have family night, so there's youth meeting and kids club, and there's meetings for adults. And week after week, and that's a lot of meetings sometimes. I think some people think it's a lot of meetings. Now, not everybody comes to every single gathering that we have. But on Tuesday mornings, that's our smallest meeting that we have. Most people are at school or at work. And so those that come are either retired, unemployed, or whatever. Just a few gather. But there's a little verse in Malachi that says that the Lord takes note of those who come together and fear Him. Now, that's not a fear that we're afraid of Him, but that's just a reverential fear. They come together to honor Him. They come together out of respect and desire for Him. The Lord notices them. He takes note when they come together and they talk about Him, and He draws near to those people. It goes on, it says there in Malachi, they are the jewels that make up My crown, the Lord says. So I always remember that, or not always, but I think of it sometimes when here we are in a Tuesday morning meeting and there are just a handful of people, and yet the Lord's mindful of this gathering. He draws near to us in those gatherings. Doesn't have to be in the biggest meeting. Sometimes the biggest meetings are the biggest flops. Sometimes the smallest meetings are the ones where Jesus draws so near to us and manifests His presence to us. I guess we've all learned that, haven't we? It doesn't really matter if two or three are gathered, or was it said last night or this morning sometime, or 20 or 30,000. It doesn't matter how many people are gathered together in His name. Now, I'd rather have a lot more than have a few. But even though there are a few, if Jesus is there, and if Jesus is drawn near to us, why, that makes all the difference in the world. And so I'm thankful that when we come together and when we draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. We read in another place, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. We come together for Him. We come together to seek Him in His presence, where there's fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so I'm thankful that wherever we are, and whatever size meeting it might be in a house meeting where just a few people are, It might be in a larger gathering. It might be a conference when people from all over come together. It doesn't really make much of a difference to me. Where we were singing one song, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Wherever Jesus is. Doesn't matter where on earth I dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or a mansion fair. Where Jesus is, there's heaven there. Jesus can be in your house. I trust He is. He's with us all the time by His presence and by His Spirit. And especially when we come together and when we honor Him by worshiping Him and loving Him, He draws so near. And I'm thankful for it. And so I'm thankful for His nearness to us this afternoon. There's just one thought on my heart. And again, I hope I could convey it in a way that you'll understand it. And maybe it'll even be a challenge to some of us. Our worship, our service to the Lord, what we do for Him is really a response. It's an effect of something that has caused that effect. We read that in the Bible in a number of places. Maybe premier in my mind is Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. Now that verse is familiar to probably you all. Paul the Apostle, he's talking to the Christians at Rome, in Rome, and he says, I beg you, that's what beseech means. I implore you, I plead with you. I mean, I say pretty please, if I could. But please, please, I beg you. And then he says, by the mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I beg you to do that. I beg you to give yourself. I beg you to give your body to the Lord. I beg you to give what you are and who you are and everything you are to Him. I beg you to do that, that you give your bodies as living sacrifices. And don't be conformed to the world. You know, the world would like to squeeze you into its mold. The Phillips translation of that verse is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think we all know what the mold of the world is. I think we know what the world expects us to be, to act, how they expect us to live. Standards of morality are pretty much gone by the board. They're not there anymore. Whatever is you, your truth, that's truth. Whatever you want to do, just do it. And live and let live. And don't worry about anything. There is no morality. There is no right or wrong. It's all subjective. It's all how you feel about it. And if it's not wrong for you, then it's not wrong. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible tells us there's a standard of morality, a standard of righteousness. And it's found in the book. It's not found in my church doctrine. It's not found in the creed. It's found in the Bible. We want to live according to His rules, His standards, because they are not grievous. They're not difficult. And they're not given to us to constrict us. They're actually given to us to help us to live life to the fullest. Believe it or not, rules are sometimes good. Did you know that? You know, rules are good. No, no rules. I want a world where there are no rules. Where everybody can just go in their cars when they feel. No stop signs. No red lights. No green lights. Just everybody do what you want to do when you want to do it. Really? You want to go driving out there like that? Come to New York. We do that already. You don't get very far. Really, New York doesn't do that. I think Taiwan does. Well, they do stop at the lights and pile up in there and watch out. Yeah, it's kind of, we want rules. What would happen if you got on a plane next time and the pilot hears the air traffic controller say, come in on... go down to 23,000 altitude and come in on runway 6. I don't want to come in on runway 6. I'm going in on 4. But planes are taking off on 4. Yeah, I don't care. You don't make the rules. I feel like 6 is my runway right now. I feel 6. You feel 4, go right ahead. You can't live in a world without rules. Now, I know those are outlandish examples. And we, none of us, I don't suppose, except maybe the mayor of New York would propose those ideas. But you understand what I mean. God gives us rules because He made us and He knows what we're all about. And He knows how we are to live life to the fullest extent and get the most joy out of it. And so you want to get rid of, you want to do whatever you want to do and then live with guilt the rest of your life. And there are people that I've dealt with in my life that have had a hard struggle with guilt, with what they've done in the past, because they thought they were free. They thought, well, no rules, I just do what I want to do. But the ramifications and repercussions of a life like that are not so pleasing. The despair, the discouragement, the condemnation, or whatever it might be. Jesus knows how we are to best live. I'm glad that He does. And so to do what He tells us to do and to follow His ways, well, that's just the best life for us. And Paul says, don't let the world standard mold you. If I had some Play-Doh. Anybody got Play-Doh with them? Don't they give that out on college campuses so you can get rid of your stress? Play-Doh. If I had some Play-Doh, you know what Play-Doh is, right? You're not that far away from Play-Doh. Come on, admit it. I might be a lot of years away from Play-Doh, except with my grandkids now. But you know what that, you take a piece of clay and you just mold it and shape it, whatever you want to make of it. You can make spaghetti out of Play-Doh. You can make a man out of Play-Doh. You can do whatever you want to make with Play-Doh. You can squeeze it and mold it and shape it into whatever you want it to be, within reason, of course. The world wants to do that to you. The world wants to squeeze you and shape you and mold you and make you into what it wants you to be. And it's kind of the cookie cutter kind of thing. Everybody thinks this way. Everybody acts this way. Everybody does it this way. And if you come along with your Christian mode of living, ooh, watch out. They're not going to like that. They're not going to like you not living according to their standard, not living according to the course of the world, but you've been transformed. Talked about transformers this morning. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're not thinking like they're thinking. Their mind is in the gutter. Your mind is in heavenly places. Their mind is someplace else. Your mind is where it's supposed to be, between your two ears. And you're thinking cognitive thoughts. And they're thinking outlandish things. Oftentimes. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But in that whole scenario of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that little phrase, by the mercy of God, is so critical. Sometimes we skip over that. That's really not what Paul's trying to say. It's kind of like a hello, how you doing? And then he gets into what he really wants to say, which is present your bodies as living sacrifices. No, it's a response to presenting of our bodies. The presenting of our bodies as living sacrifice is in response to recognizing and understanding the great mercy, the love, the grace of God extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself, he gave his all, totally surrendered himself. He didn't hold anything back. He, in the form of God, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, became a man, a human being, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he walked on this earth, and then of all things, he was subjected to death, the ignominious death of dying on a cross. The Romans' most torturous way of putting somebody's lights out. How could we make death the most painful? What can we do to exact out of these perpetrators some kind of degree of torture? And that's what they came up with when they came up with the cross. I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll have them hang there. We'll have them hang there between heaven and earth for however long it takes. Maybe a few days. And you know, when you died on the cross, you didn't die because you lost blood. You died because you really asphyxiated. You drowned. You couldn't get a next breath. Those legs couldn't hold you anymore. And you couldn't breathe. And people would die on the cross. Terrible, terrible, terrible way to go. And Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Oh, that's what Jesus' mercy displays. That's what it shows us. Beyond all that, he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And in His mercy, in His love, in His great grace, He extends an offer to you and He extends an offer to me of eternal life. I'll take away your sin. That's why I died. I've paid the penalty. The wages of your sin was death. But the gift that I'll give you is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Would you want my free gift? It's an offering to you. Whosoever will, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's the mercy of God. That's the great love of God. We love, Brother Jason said, we love Him. Why? Because we just love Him? No, because He first loved us. Our love for Him is a response caused by His initiative love for us. How can we help but love Him? When our eyes become opened and we begin to understand the mercies of God, what Jesus did for us on the cross and how He laid down His life for us, I beg you, understand the mercy that God has for you, still has for you. And by the mercies of God, why, just give yourself as a living sacrifice. That's the response to the great love and mercy that Jesus has shown for us. And that response is also in our service. We don't serve the Lord because we feel like it, because we have an ability or a talent or whatever it is. We serve Him because we love Him. There's an old song that maybe you still have sung or heard sung, I will serve Him because I love Him. You remember that song? He has given life to me. Yeah, and on and on and on. I will serve Him because I love Him. He has given His life for me. By the mercies of God, I see that His love and His mercy, and it reaches me. And now my response, for mercy so great, what return can I make? I'll love Him. I'll serve Him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure. So if you have your Bible and you turn with me to Mark 14, we have a story there, and it's kind of, we've been on the heels of this story. We almost spilled into it this morning. It comes after some of what we've been talking about already. And Mark chapter 14, Mark's gospel, puts it a little bit differently than what we read in John. It's in John 12 also, but here, let me read it from Mark. It says that now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill Him. They've already been plotting with Judas. It's already been taking place. How can we get Him? We don't want to get Him now during the feast because we'll start a riot. Because many people really love Jesus. The common folk really went after Him in a big way. I mean, they're throwing their coats down and reeds and branches and their Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, they're into all this stuff. And we can't start a riot now in Jerusalem during these days of the feast, but we got to find a way to get rid of Jesus. There are people that love Jesus and there are people that hated Jesus. I think we mentioned that the other day when we talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some saw Lazarus who had been raised from the dead and some believed. And then amazing, others said, we got to kill Lazarus again. We can't allow this testimony to walk around. We got to kill what Jesus just raised. And not only do we have to kill Lazarus, but we also want to kill Jesus. And so they're trying to figure out ways. They're sitting around. There are people today, and I trust that every one of us are those people who really love Jesus. We really love Him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. We love Jesus. Because He first loved us. But I think we realize, you don't have to go too far to find this out, there are people that don't love Jesus. There are people that don't just not love Jesus, they hate Jesus. Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. They didn't have any reason to hate me except I ruined them. I ruined their lives when I came with my standard of righteousness. When it wasn't the standard that the Pharisees would adopt to. Where it wasn't just a bunch of perfunctory rules that you had to follow. When I actually taught the law differently than they taught the law. Well, I actually made sense of it. I said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. I said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're already a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. They didn't like that. They got mad when Jesus said those things. After all, who does he think he is? Now he's stepping on my toes. Now I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader. I'm a good guy. And now he's exposing my heart. He's talking about things that I'm thinking about in my own mind. I don't like this man. And Jesus messed it all up for them. And so they're sitting around plotting ways. How can we get him? How can we kill him? Well, what can we do? Well, we'll get one of his disciples. We'll get this guy Judas, and he'll betray Jesus, and he'll tell us who he is. And we got him in line, and he said he'll do it for us if we paid him enough money. And so that's what's happening. They're sitting around thinking about a way to kill Jesus. But they said it can't be during the feast because the people may riot. So he's in Bethany. We talked about this already, if you remember. Bethany was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. And he was in the house, Jesus was in the house, reclining at the table of a man who was known as Simon the leper. Very interesting, very interesting. Because you would not go to the home of Simon the leper. You know why? Because you don't want leprosy. Now, leprosy was contagious, of course, and they were afraid that you could pass it from one to another. We found, it's Hansen's disease now, it's a little different, not called leprosy anymore, but there's still leper colonies in some places in the world, and it still manifests itself in America, and one of our large hospitals in New York City has a whole clinic dedicated to treating leprosy. But here, this guy in his house, he's opened up his house, the man's known as Simon the leper. And he's inviting people to come. I mean, what did he do? As people came into his house, he stood at the door, yelled, unclean, unclean. I mean, he welcomed them into his house. So I'm just going to say, and I don't know, but I'm just going to say this. I don't think Simon the leper had leprosy. Well, why not? Why not? I mean, why would you ever want to call a guy? I mean, I've heard of nicknames. Minnesota Fats. Or whatever. They used to call me Blondie. Or Whitey. I don't know what they called you. Don't tell me now. But everybody has a nickname. Everybody's got another name. Why would you ever nickname somebody Simon the leper? Unless he hated the guts of Simon the leper. I mean, you wouldn't name anybody Simon. You wouldn't name your cat Simon the leper. This guy has that name. Why? Well, I personally believe that he was once a leper. He may have been, I don't know, he may have been one of the 10 that Jesus cleansed. I don't know. He may be one of those lepers that came out and said, Lord, just you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him. You know, we have certain stories in the Bible that talk about how Jesus healed those that had leprosy. But there are many, 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 many more stories that we're not told anything about. The end of the Gospel of John. John says, you know, if we were to write everything that Jesus did, the world itself couldn't contain all the books. Now, that's probably hyperbole. The world's a pretty big place, and you could fit a lot of books in the world. But I think he's just saying, there are just so many things that Jesus did, so many things that Jesus said, that we couldn't write everybody's story down. Yeah, he made the lame man walk, and yeah, he did that millions of times. He did that with everybody. They brought the sick folk out of the towns, it says, and he healed them all. We don't have any of their stories, but he healed them all, and every one of them had a story. Maybe there are many, many, many more lepers that Jesus healed that we don't know anything about. I have, a suspicion that Simon was one of them. And so Simon, because when you're raised from the dead like Lazarus, when you're healed of your leprosy like Simon, you want to honor and glorify him. So you want to honor him at a feast. You want to have people come. You want to have people meet Jesus. Come and see. Come, let me tell you. The woman at the well that Jesus met, you remember in John chapter 4. Give me this water. If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Give me this water. And he gave her that water and she drank and she was so satiated. She was so filled with that living water. She was so glad and she was happy. What did she do? She ran back home and she said to the townsfolk there, she said, come, come and let me bring you to Jesus. She wanted to honor and glorify him. That's what people do when their lives are transformed. That's what people naturally do. It's not about, come, I'll tell you what happened to me. I'll tell you I was dead, now I'm alive. I was a leper, now I'm not a leper. I was in need and I was a prostitute and Jesus came to me and he told me everything. It's not about me. It's, let's come and see him. Come and see a man that's told me everything that I've ever done. And she brought people out from that town and they came to hear and see Jesus. It's no wonder that you find that there was a church born in Samaria. I wouldn't be surprised if she had something to do with that first church. Wonderful what Jesus can do. And wonderful how people want to honor and glorify him. And so here's Simon the leper. They're in that house. And you know, the men, no slight on women if you're a woman here this afternoon, and especially if you're a liberated woman. It was a man's world back in Jesus' day. The women didn't have a whole lot to say or to do. There probably weren't women that were even invited to this gathering. It wasn't customary. They would, when they ate, they would kind of lay down on the ground. I wish we did that more. Chairs are okay, but there's even one better than that. They'd lay down, they'd put the food in the middle, and they'd lay with their feet going out that way, like a rays of a spoke on a bicycle wheel. And they had the food in the middle, and then they would rest on their one hand, and the other hand they would dip the sop and eat the food, or get the potato chips and the onion dip and enjoy that, or whatever they did, but they would eat. And of course their heads are all facing inward and they're talking to each other and enjoying the fellowship and company of one another. And so here they are doing all that. And Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the center of attention. And I just want to say, these times were fun times. You don't have to go to the courtyard at 2:45 to have fun. There were fun times in Jesus' presence. I maintain that with everything that I have inside of myself, that the presence of Jesus to me is a great time. It's not boring. What did you do this morning? Oh, nothing. Just went to church again. Boring. We're going to have fun sometime, but I got church again. Boring. Get to know Jesus and it won't be boring, but it'll be fun. How do I know? The Bible says so. The Bible says that? Yeah, the Bible says, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Were you glad when somebody woke you up at about 1:45 this afternoon and said, come on, it's time for church. Were you glad? Glad. Again? Now? Oh, when's it going to be over? Oh, he said 2:29. At least I have a little bit of hope. It'll end before time. Oh, dear Lord. I was glad because in his presence, this fullness of joy. It's great to be in the house of God. But it's not only great to be in the house of God, it's great to be in the presence of God out of the house of God. You know, life is a blast. Life is joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you don't find it so, get to know Jesus. Become a disciple of his and then be filled with the Spirit and live in the Spirit, and you'll find your life is like you're on a perpetual, I don't know, enjoyable time. It won't be ups and downs like a roller coaster. It will be loving Jesus, serving Jesus is really the joy of living. So here we are in Simon's house, and the men are running the show like they always did, and like they still should do. The men are still in charge, and all of a sudden the door opened up, and I don't know. In where I'm staying in my dorm, the doors when they open, they squeak. Anybody in my dorm notice that? The doors all squeak. I don't know if the door squeaked. I hope it didn't for her sake. But the door opened up and this woman comes walking in. Now, that already is no good. Persona non grata. You're not welcome here. What are you doing walking in? You're crashing our party. Did Simon the leper invite you to come? Well, what are you doing here? And a woman, no less. The Bible says that she comes in to where they all are. And let me see. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. It was made of pure nard. Now, again, that's about a year's wage. How much money does a man make in a year? In that day, I don't know. In this day, I still don't know. I don't know how much some people make $1 million a year. Some people make $50,000 a year. So you can't really. But let's just say it's $100,000. Can you buy a jar of perfume $100,000? Oh yeah, I told you where you can go buy a jar for $100,000. I told you that yesterday. Go to Saks Fifth Avenue. And there are places that are more expensive than even Saks Fifth Avenue. And I don't know how much was in that jar, but that woman, what that woman did is that she got wind somehow or other. She heard somebody say, hey, Jesus is coming to Simon's house tonight. Would you be able to come? Oh, sure. What time? Oh, 7? Okay, I'll be there. She heard of it. She overheard it. I don't know. Maybe her husband was. I don't know. I don't know how she got involved in this whole thing. But all of a sudden, this woman comes in with this box. She heard that Jesus was going to be at Simon the leper's house. And so what she did is she went to wherever she kept all her money. Maybe in her clay jar. Maybe in her mattress or under her bed. Maybe if there was a bank in town. I don't know. But wherever her money was kept, she went. And she took out of the bank, or she got together all her assets, and she brought everything that she was worth. I think she brought everything. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But to have a woman come up with the year's salary of a man, it was unheard of. A woman didn't have that much money. They weren't worth all that much. This woman gathered together, I think, everything that she had, every penny that she could muster up. She got it all together, and she went to the Saks Fifth Avenue of her day, and she said, what do you have in spikenard? What do you have? Where can you show me your most expensive, your most precious ointment? Where do you have it? Where do you keep it? Oh, that's on the 7th floor. Well, there was no 7th floor in those days. It's out back there. Okay. And she went and she found the person selling that nard. And she said, look, this is what I have. It's all that I have. But here it is. Could I have your most expensive, your most precious anointing oil? And she bought it. It was in a box, an alabaster box. That wasn't unusual. She took it in that alabaster box, and now she brings it under her arm. I mean, she was careful not to drop that thing. Imagine if she did. Ay, ay, ay. Clumsy. But she didn't. She held on to it pretty well. And she brings it to where Jesus is. And these men that were, you know, oh, those chips are good. Those are sour cream and onion chips. And they're good with the sour cream and onion. That's good. Yeah, how about those? Those are, I would call them nachos. Those are called Doritos. They're from Mexico. Doritos, good, yeah. Okay. And they're enjoying themselves. And all of a sudden, this woman comes walking in. Where's she from? What's she doing? And all eyes are bing. I mean, they're not looking like, yeah, look at she came too. They're like, what is she doing here? What's she doing? She's coming right over. What's she doing? What's she coming right over for? And they're looking at her and they're mumbling to themselves. What's she up to now? But she had that little box of perfume. And you know what it says? I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me tell you the story rather than read it. She said, you know, I hear that Jesus is going to go to the cross. She knew that somehow. How did she know that? No. It wasn't woman's intuition. She knew Jesus was going to go to the cross. Well, I'll tell you how she knew it. Jesus had said it. He had said it at least twice that we have recorded. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, Peter, James, John, those big shots. Jesus said, I am going to be crucified, handed over to the chief priests. They're going to crucify me. They're going to put me into the ground. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He said that to his disciples. They didn't hear it. I mean, it was like, bing, boom, in one ear and out the other. How could you not pay attention to that? How could you not pay attention when Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified? A what? I would have asked the question. I'm surprised Peter didn't. He was dumbfounded. And nobody understood, cared to understand. It's like when your mother says, hey, Johnny, throw out the garbage. It's like you never heard mom say, throw out the garbage. It sort of just went in one ear and out the other. Maybe it's because you didn't want to hear what your mother was telling you. You didn't want to hear what the boss told you to do at work. So you just didn't pay any mind to it or attention to it. somehow or other, the disciples didn't get it, but this woman did. This woman maybe overheard, maybe understood through some grapevine that Jesus is talking about dying. Do you know what you did when people died in that day? We know what they did because we know what they did with Lazarus. They just didn't bind him hand and foot. They didn't just wrap him up in those grave clothes. What did they put on those grave clothes? Stick them? Gorilla glue to keep them? Do you know what they put on the grave clothes? What was the problem? What did Mary and Martha say? The problem with Lazarus is that he's been dead for 4 days and he stinks already. They didn't embalm people. They wrapped the body in these cloths. But you know what they put all over the cloths? Oil. Now, not just, you know, peanut oil. Not just your everyday Crisco or cooking oil. But they would get oil that was scented. Spiced oil. Fragrant oil. And they dip or they pour on, sometimes quite a bit of it. Depending on how much you really loved the person that was departed, you didn't want them to smell too much. You wanted the powers of the fragrance to overcome the powers of the stench. And you just, because you loved them so much, you would get the most costly, the stinkiest, smelliest, best perfume that money could buy. And you'd anoint that body for the burying. And again, this was, well, what do we do? I don't know, maybe you don't. But what we do, at least when people pass on, is generally there are a whole bunch of flowers across the front. All over the place. Flowers, more flowers. The more famous the person was, the more of a dignitary they were, the more friends they had, the more flowers there are. Flowers from the family. Flowers from every church under the sun. Flowers from close friends. Flowers from near. Flowers for flowers. Flowers. Flowers all over the place. Well, they didn't send flowers in those days. They didn't dial 1-800-FLOWERS. Get me a bouquet and send it over to... No, they didn't do that. What did they do? They ordered or they wrapped the body and they dumped out this costly, beautiful smelling oil. So what's this woman doing? Jesus isn't dead yet. But she knew that he was going to die. And she really loved Jesus, just like the disciples did, just like Simon the leper did, just like Lazarus did, and Mary and Martha. She too loved Jesus. And so it says in the story that when she came in and she cracked open that jar, that expensive ointment, you could hear her breaking the neck of the bottle. And then the next thing you know, she's taking this ointment, she's just pouring it all over the feet of Jesus. I mean, doesn't that sound like a waste? She's pouring out this costly, tremendous costly oil on the feet of Jesus. And then she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And the disciples, indignantly, they got from a murmur to an audible, "What a waste! What a waste! This woman's wasting all this!" And then they began to talk about, well, she could have taken that money that she paid for all that spikenard and she could have fed 150 people, 3 meals a day for 6 months. What a waste! She's wasting all that, just dumping it out there. She could have done something better with that money and could have used it in a wiser way. And then Jesus, overhearing his disciples, clamoring and belittling this woman, Jesus speaks up and he says, "Oh no, it's not a waste. It's not a waste. Be quiet. She's not wasting anything. What she's doing," Jesus said, "is anointing my body beforehand." She's anointing my body for the burial. See, she had an idea that, you know what? I would rather pour out my love for Jesus, recognizing his love for me. I'd rather pour out my love upon him before he's dead. I could save it and send it along and have them dump it on the wrap and wrap the body of Jesus. But I'd rather just myself. I'd rather steal into where Jesus is, and I'd rather just bow before Him, and I'd rather just pour out my whole life in service, in servitude, in love, motivated by love, motivated by His love for me. I'd rather do that while He's alive than when He's dead. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. What she is doing is not a bad idea. It's a good thing. She's anointing my body for the burying beforehand. And wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, they'll be talking about this lady. Her name will be mentioned as a memorial. This is how you serve. This is how you're motivated to serve. This is how you give your life to Jesus. This is how you pour out in response, in recognizing the mercy of God and the love of God in what Jesus was about to do for her and what Jesus has done for us. And motivated by that, do we serve? Now, from the natural way of looking at it, it certainly is a big waste. It really is. And some people will tell you, when you're serving Jesus, when you're pouring out your love to Him, when you're spending your time and your energies on serving Him, there will be people that will say to you, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life. You know, you could really amount to something. You could do something better with yourself instead of getting into this Jesus thing. And serving Him, really, you don't have to do that so ardently and so fanatically and so overboard. Just give Him a few minutes a day, or a few minutes on a Sunday morning is probably well enough. Don't worry about serving Him all the time, every day, on your job, in your school. Don't worry about that. That's a waste. You know, my boss at work one time told me that. He used those exact words. Exact words. That's why I love this story. But his name was Jim Benedict. And he was my boss. When I graduated college, in between jobs, I was going to work at an insurance company, and I did. And I loved working at the insurance company as a claims adjuster. I got a lot of good, funny stories that happened when I was a claims adjuster. But anyway, like the lady who put her cat in the microwave oven to dry it off. That's not a good idea. And she sued the manufacturer of the microwave, because there were no instructions, don't put your cat in the microwave. I mean, crazy. You want to hear another one? You want to hear this till 2:29? I know you do. One lady, we insured a manufacturer of a garage door, the kind that go up and down that you put the slats. And this one lady wanted to shut her garage door. She put her fingers in the slats and she pulled down the garage door, and she literally cut off three fingers. That's where I came on the scene. I have to go to her house and find out what she did wrong or what she did right. And whether or not my garage door malfunctioned, or whether or not she malfunctioned it, and to try to keep it out of the hands of an attorney and pay her, do whatever I can do to keep it. Okay, that was my job. And I went over to her, and she said, I put my fingers right there, pulled on the garage door, but nobody told me I shouldn't put my fingers there. Okay, we're sorry we didn't tell you that. I mean, it's a terrible thing that happened to you. I paid her bills to get her hair done because she couldn't do it anymore. She didn't have enough fingers to hold it up. So we said, we'll pay those bills. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. We'll take care of this bill and we'll take care of that. I didn't tell her this, but just don't go find an attorney, because if an attorney gets a hold of it, bingo, we're going to get sued royally because of your stupidity. And even your stupidity won't cause the jury not to give you a handsome verdict, and so on and on and on and on. A lot of fun things, like the man who said, the light, I'm sure he had the red light because I had the blue light. And he was insistent. And he wrote it over and over again, I had the blue light. And he had the red light. And I'm thinking, oh man, what are we going to do with this guy? There are no blue lights. We have green ones, sometimes they turn yellow, and then there's red. We have no blue lights. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. He can't get in a courtroom and have a cross-examination by an attorney and say, I had the blue light! There are no such things. That was fun, working for the insurance company. So one day, while working at the company, I went into my boss's office, and I said, Mr. Benedict, I'm going to have to leave. I'm not going to stay here anymore. Why? What happened? What's the matter? I mean, I was young. And they thought that I could do something for the company and be helpful and whatever. And he was trying to help me out, and he did the best. He said, what it would take? I'll double your salary. Oh, that sounds pretty good. I said, no, it's not money. You can triple my salary. You can do whatever you got to do. So instead of making, you know, $8 an hour, I make 16 or whatever. It wasn't much to start with. So I, you know, it's not the money. How do you explain to your boss at work that you're going to lay it all down, you're going to go live in something called the faith home, and you're not going to get a salary from anybody, and you're going to start working in the church because you want to serve the Lord, because you've recognized His mercy and His call over your life. And now I want to give back my life to Him, and I want to serve Him. Well, how are you going to eat? How are you going to, I don't know. The Lord will take care of me. But where are you going to get your income? I don't know. God will take care of me. And He said to me, Ernie, it's a waste of your life. I look back 40 some odd years. Waste? No. Maybe in the standard in the eyes of the world, I've wasted my life. Maybe I have. Maybe if I would talk to some of those coworkers of mine, if I could ever find where they are and visit with them, maybe they'd say to me, boy, you've been in that ministry for 40 years. You really wasted your time. You've really wasted your life. Waste? No. No, I haven't wasted my life. That's what I've delighted and loved to do, because what love delights to do is to just pour out extravagantly on the object of its affection. And that's what you are all about, aren't you? No matter if we're in full-time Christian work and ministry, or whether or not you're a banker or a professor or a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or whoever you may be, it doesn't really matter where our vocations take us. What we are all about is wherever we are, we're loving and we're serving Jesus. We're there for Him. We're at that Apple computer place for Him. We're working for Google or Microsoft for Him. We're at Facebook or Twitter or wherever you work in the Silicon Valley. We're for Him. We're not there for our boss. And yeah, go try to tell your boss that you don't want to work there because you're going to go serve Jesus someplace. They won't understand it. And you might even be greeted or welcomed with the words, what a waste. What a waste of your life. No. No, it's my joy. It's our joy to, first of all, in response to the mercies of God, present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. I've heard of so many things, and let's see, one, six more minutes. Okay, I could tell you two of them. But I've never seen the Taj Mahal. I've never been to Agra, India. I never want to go to Agra, India, if I can help it. I probably would like to just see the Taj Mahal if I could just, wiggle my nose and transport myself to India. I'd like to do that and come back by the evening service, but I don't think that will work. But the Taj Mahal is a beautiful place. I've seen pictures of it. And I know people that have been there. But you know what the Taj Mahal is? Do you know what it really is? I mean, it's not just one of the wonders of the world and a beautiful building. Do you know what it is? You don't? Oh, you will now. The Taj Mahal is a tomb. That's all it is. That some rich guy built to throw his wife who died in there. Oh, she didn't throw her in there. He had her placed gently. It's a grave. It's a tomb. It's a crypt. It's a place where this guy, rich, obviously, tremendously wealthy man, when his wife died, built this Taj Mahal as a burying place for his wife because he loved her so much. Now, if I could meet that guy, and I can't because he's probably laying next to her right now, if I could meet him, I'd say to him, I'd say, Mister, not for nothing, but whatever it's worth, that is such a waste. I mean, I don't know how many millions and millions of dollars you dumped into the building of this tomb. She's not even alive to enjoy it. She's dead. You understand? She's dead. She's not walking around. And he would say to me, it's not a waste. What I delight to do is to pour out extravagantly upon the object of my affection. You'll think it's a waste, and most people would think it's a waste because they don't understand the devotion and love that I have for my wife. It's not a waste. It's what I delighted to do. Okay? There are many, many many, many stories of people. There's, let's see if I got it right. I think it's George the Seventh. If it's not George the Seventh, it's George the Eighth, but it's George the something or other, who was next in line to sit on the throne in England. Now that's a pretty high position, don't you think? King of England? I mean, a lot of people would give their right arms to be kings of England, and not very many can. But he was the next in line, and he came to the place where he could assume now, he's now the king. I'm King George the Seventh, or Eighth. I get mixed up between Henry the Eighth and George the Seventh or Eighth. But he was getting ready to go on the throne. But, he fell in love with, believe it or not, an American woman. Wadsworth Simpson, I think her name was. What? Was it Edward? Edward. Edward the Seventh? Edward the Seventh or the Eighth. Forget George, he's now Edward. And he still was in line for the king, but he fell in love with this American woman. He was king of England for less than a year. And then he had to step down. He stepped down from being the king of England because he wanted to marry this. Look, hey, mister, you're the king of England. Go find another wife. They'll line up outside the door to be your wife if you're the king of England. You're not going to have a problem. I don't care how ugly you are. They'll line up to be the wife of the king of England. You don't have to go to America to find a pretty woman that you're in love with. You're a waste. What a waste. You're stepping down from being the king of England because you want to get married to Wadsworth. What? Are you nuts? And if I could find that guy, I'd say to him, hey, mister, hello. What a waste. You could have been the king of England. And you're stepping down. And you know what he would say to me? You know what he'd say to me. He said, no, it's not a waste. I delight to do that. I'm willing to step away from the prestige, from the power, from the title. I'm willing to step away and part with all my assets and all my goods. I'm willing to step away because what love delights to do is just to pour out extravagantly on the object of its affection. And that's what you love to do. And that's what I love to do. And that's what Mary loved to do. And that's what serving Jesus is all about. It's not giving. It's not something has to be exacted from. It's a delight. When I was ordained to the ministry, my uncle who ordained me said to me, Ernie, if you can do anything else with your life, go do it. If you can do anything else and be happy doing it, go ahead, go do it. I knew what he meant. Because there's only one thing that would satisfy, and that would be to serve Jesus. If he called you to serve him in this capacity or that capacity or whatever capacity it is, you'd never be happy doing anything else than loving extravagantly and serving extravagantly and giving of your all in devotion to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love him. Serve him with all that you have. I'm not going to finish at 2:29. You're going to have to give me to 2:30. Because I have two more stories in closing, and one of them, I one time poured out extravagantly on the object of my affection. My wife. First year we were married. I had graduated from school and gotten this first job at the insurance company. And I wasn't making a big salary. She was making a lot more than I was. That was good. She bought the car. I couldn't buy a car. So our little green gremlin was my first car. And my wife was a nurse and she worked. But it came time for our first anniversary, January 1978. You think of dark ages. Well, what am I going to do? On the meager salary that I had, I mean, our big going out was to go to McDonald's. Especially when they had two Big Macs for the price of one. Then it made it worth it. That was the spending ceiling. And maybe a little bit higher than that. Sometimes International House of Pancakes. But I thought, well, what could I do? I know what I'll do. We'll go to the World Trade Center. Windows on the World. That was when they used to have a World Trade Center in New York. And way, way up, 102nd floor, was a restaurant. Very, very expensive restaurant. Well, for obvious reasons. People came from all over the world to go to Windows on the World, and you went way up there and you had a seat right next to the window, big window, and you're overlooking, it's in lower Manhattan, you're looking uptown, you see all the spectacular views of Manhattan, you see the Statue of Liberty out that way, you see the Empire State Building and the United Nations, you could see it all. Beautiful view. So I said, okay, that's where we're going. I have $10. I knew it would take a lot more than that. So we went. We went all the way up there, and I didn't realize what I was getting into. I went into the restroom. I didn't realize you have to tip a guy sitting in the restroom. He gave me a piece of gum. He gave me a piece of gum and he needed his hand out like he wanted a tip. I don't have money to give a tip to the guy in the bathroom. But I did. Well, there went one of my dollars. Got to tip the guy in the bathroom. What in the world is that all about? I'm not going to the bathroom anymore. So we went out there. And then we went to our table and they said, well, I'm the captain. I said, okay, you're the captain. Well, hello, ahoy, matey. I'm the captain. And then I found out that I not only had a captain, but then I had a waiter. And I had to tip my waiter and I had to tip the captain. Captain didn't do anything but tell me he was the captain. My waiter served us. My waiter brought us the food. But I'm the captain. And then on the bill there, you got tip for the waiter, tip for the captain. Captain could go find his own tip. He can go get the half a buck I left the guy at the bathroom if he wants a tip. And this isn't working out too well. And then the meal, of course, and the bill for the meal. Woo! And it could have been, my friends would have said to me, Ernie, you're crazy. You can't afford to go to the Windows on the World. That's for rich people to go to. You can't afford to eat there. And you know what I would have told them? It's what love delights to do. What love delights to do is pour out extravagantly on the object of its affection. It's not a waste. It's not a waste when we pour out our lives on Jesus Christ. My uncle, who was 92 years old, and I saw him the day before he died, he was my mentor. He was the one who I looked up to as a young man growing up in the fellowship and in the ministry. And I went to see him the day before. I didn't know he was going to die the next day. We knew he was very sick and we knew he was old and we knew he was in the hospital. And so I went to see him. And he said to me, day before he died, Ernie, love Jesus. Ernie, serve Jesus. It's wonderful. And then he said, you know that, don't you already, Ernie? It's wonderful just to love and to serve Jesus. And I knew that it rang true with my uncle's life. It rings true with everybody's life who really loves Jesus as a response to recognizing his mercy and his love and his grace for them. And so I'd say to you in closing, this is my last shot at you all. I'm not going to be able to have another chance. But I'd like to tell you all. I don't know if I'm an old man to you. Some of you, I'm an old man. But love Jesus. Just love Jesus. And serve Jesus. It's not a waste. It's not a waste of a life. It's a life well spent and a life well lived. And if I have another 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, the Lord tarries, why I want to live every one of those years. Just loving and serving Him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure. And it's not a waste. It's what love delights to do. So, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, it's an enigma to me, but you loved us. You poured out extravagantly on the object of your affection. That was us. Somehow or other, when we were steeped in sin, yet you showed your love to us because you saw the potential in us. You saw the dunghill that you would lift us out of and bring us and set us into yourself. And so, Lord, you gave extravagantly. Would have been enough for you just to leave heaven. That would have been enough. But you didn't just leave heaven. You gave your life. You died. You gave your all. You didn't hold back a single thing. But you laid it all out there to serve and to give extravagantly to the object of your affection. You loved the church and you gave yourself for her. in this afternoon, Lord, in response to your love for us. Lord, caused and prompted by us understanding the mercy of God, Lord, we would like to return ourselves. What are we? Lord, we're just small nothings, insignificance, but yet somehow you have a demand over our lives and you want us, you bought us, and now you want to possess us and we want to love you and serve you the best that we can. Help us, teach us, work in us. And Lord, I pray, especially those that are young here, Lord, don't let the world squeeze them into its mold. Don't let them be shaped and fashioned by the things of this life or the things of this world. Lord, we're running after someone else. We're running after a kingdom who cannot be shaken. Lord, give us grace that we might serve you acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.